Welcome to episode 198 of the 200 Churches podcast.
But we together are going to experience the kingdom of God. And so being with the least of these is one of the dynamic practices of the kingdom that we must do, not as something we do on Sunday mornings, not as a two-hour volunteer moment once a month, but it's a place where we pay attention to those among us in our neighborhoods that are struggling and go and be with them, not ask them to come to us and our justice program.
Welcome to the 200 Churches podcast, where every Wednesday we produce a fresh episode of ministry encouragement for pastors of small churches. Now here are two guys who, like you, serve in the trenches of small church ministry. The fire and brimstone of ministry podcast, Jeff and Johnny.
This is the 200 Churches podcast. My name is Jeff Cady. I am here in the podcast studio with my partner in crime,
Johnny Craig.
Johnny, how are you?
I feel fabulous. It's a spooky, dreary Halloween, but I feel wonderful.
It is Halloween today.
It's Halloween night.
I didn't even think about the fact that it was Halloween.
You don't have little kids anymore, man. What do you care about?
Oh, I have
Halloween?
One little kid, Johnny.
Oh, you
I have
do.
One little ghoul.
A little nipper.
A little nipper. Hey, this is my first episode.
Yes.
As a grandfather.
Well, congratulations, Grandpa.
Amen, amen. Knox William Cady was born to me.
Knox William.
Can I say to me, even though
no.
it was to my son and his daughter-in-law?
Definitely not.
My son and I were arguing. I said he was my little boy. He said he's not your little boy. He's your little grandboy.
That's right.
And I think my son was worried that I might try to, you know, take him.
I could see that. I could see him having to be worried about that with you.
You do change when you're a grandfather.
Do ya?
I'm pretty excited. I'm pretty excited. I don't really know what the name Knox means, but when your son tells you the name of his newborn baby.
You say that is the best name
I've
ever
heard. That's the best name in the world.
I can't believe it.
And the truth is, it becomes the best name in the world.
That's a pretty cool name.
It doesn't matter. I told my other son, hey, if you have a boy and you want to give him a stronger name, you're going to have to name him something like Rock or Brick.
Brick.
You know, Knox.
Knox.
Fort Knox.
Knox. That's what I'm thinking, yeah.
Ain't nothing getting in or out.
That's a pretty cool name, I got to say.
Yes.
Nobody's going to pick on that kid.
No, I don't think anybody's going to pick on that kid.
No, he's good.
I don't think so.
He's good.
Looking at his mother and father, I think he's going to be able to take care of himself.
That's probably true. Well, today we have David Fitch back on the podcast, and he's finishing up his conversation with us about faithful presence. Seven disciplines. Heyo. That shaped the church for mission. And this one, our first podcast with him was like an introduction. Why did he write the book? What was the central idea? And this is like the meat of the book. I mean, after we did this podcast, I wanted so badly for his stinking book to just show up already. I was thinking about teaching a Sunday school based on this book at our church. I mean, I'm excited. I'm really excited.
I need to challenge our pastor listeners. So, Pastor, here's my challenge for you. You know how we get upset when our people don't want to change?
Hey, man.
And you know how we get upset when we realize that the culture that our people live in is more influential to them than the truths we try to expound from the pulpit?
The pulpit,
right?
Yes.
And so we can get, you know, upset with our people. So, Pastor, when you listen to this episode, there are going to be things in this episode that press against your church cultural understanding, the cultural understanding you have,
yes,
and the ministry understanding that you have, simply based on the church culture you were trained in and grew up in. Maybe the church culture you were even conceived in and have been swimming in all your life.
Yes.
So you're going to hear some stuff that's going to push against some of your thoughts of what a successful church is. But I want to challenge you to challenge yourself to lay down all your presuppositions, hold everything in an open hand, and listen, because this is really interesting. He literally talks about the DNA of the body of Christ, how it lives and operates, not just together, but in the world.
Part of this is humility in saying, David Fitch has studied this. You know, he's got his PhD. He's the professor at Northern Seminary of this topic. He travels across the United States teaching at different seminaries these ideas of missiology and church mission. It would behoove us all to listen and learn something today from David Fitch. It's very challenging, but it's great. Number five is my favorite, Jeff. We can talk about it at the end. But yeah, let's get into it right now. This is our conversation with the man, the myth, the legend, David Fitch.
David Fitch, so good to have you back on the 200 Churches podcast. Thanks for joining us.
Good to be back with you guys. Always one of my most favorite things to do on a Thursday afternoon in Chicago, Illinois.
Amen. And you can beam us right into your living room in Chicago.
Right. I am not at Northern Seminary right now at the Griffith Conference Room. I wouldn't be there even if we were doing the Theology on Mission podcast, by the way, because Holesclaw, because of you, Jeff, moved the whole thing into this little crowded, little very curmudgeon-y room with I don't even know what he's got on the wall, some kind of sound material
it's
or something.
Toxic, isn't it?
And but anyways, I'm here in my living room, grateful, relaxing, having a cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee. It's great to be with you guys.
Yeah, but now in that new room, you've got a few lumps on your neck, don't you, from that stuff on the walls?
It got me a little worried now. I'm concerned. You're the expert.
Well, if you develop a cough, I would go to the doctor. But before that, I think you'll be okay.
No one knows what we're talking about here, Jeff. But anyways, you and I are having a good time.
They have to go to Theology on Mission,
yes,
and listen to your last year and a half's worth of podcasts.
That's all.
It's great stuff. Don't listen to the first year, though, because you can't hear it. But now that you're out of the Griffith Conference room, you can hear it.
Great.
With a tipping point, David, I was on a plane. I was traveling. I had one of your podcasts downloaded. I went to listen to it. I had it up as loud as it could go with the earbuds in my ear, and I still could not hear it. That's when I said, "This enough is enough. We've got to tell these guys they've got the best podcast content on the internet and the worst audio quality."
Yeah, but think about what a great selling point that is. Best podcast in the universe with the absolute worst stuff.
So
we're making people dig for the diamonds.
So
man.
I literally
it's hard to listen to this podcast.
No, it's exactly right. I literally bought a Bluetooth speaker. I bought one just to hear your podcast better when I was getting ready in the morning, because you know I'm shaving and getting in the shower and all that stuff, and I listen to podcasts. So you guys are turning the economy, actually. We're purchasing things just to listen to you.
Okay, well, Jeff, this is getting kind of boring now.
It is. Let's talk about your book, Faithful Presence. Faithful Presence and engaging ourselves in what God is doing in the world, something like that?
The title of the book is, and by the way, it's available for pre-order on Amazon.com, David Fitch, F-I-T-C-H. Faithful Presence, Seven Disciplines for How God Shapes the Church for the World. Again, I can't remember the tagline very well, mainly because InterVarsity Press changed it on me.
Yeah.
But it's something like that, yeah.
There are seven disciplines, so let's get right into them because I want to know what they are. I want to try to see if our church lines up at all with what you're talking about.
Before I want to cut that off because on the last episode I said I'm uncomfortable with this discipline language as a sensitive 30-something, and you said you had a reason specifically for that language.
Right. Well, Johnny, you said you like practices, and
yeah, it's kinder.
And we all like practices, you know. And frankly, I use the term practices quite a bit, but just for your own edification, Johnny, it's kind of snobbish.
Get it. Give it to him.
It's kind of academic.
It's okay.
It's not a word average people use, Christians use. They're not familiar with it. They are familiar with the word disciplines, which, by the way, undergirds the word disciple. And they're familiar with it from famous books like Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, Disciplines.
Yeah.
And so IVP in its wisdom in discussing this, and actually Scott McKnight, one of your favorite guys, by the way, Johnny.
Love Scott McKnight. Yeah.
Convinced me to use the word disciplines instead of practices.
That man wrote a book called The Blue Parakeet, and it was about hermeneutics. So I wouldn't take his advice on book titles.
Yeah, really.
That's all
Come
I'm
on
saying.
Now.
That Blue Parakeet book, I think, sold 100,000 copies.
Yeah, but it
people thought it was a bird watching book, David.
No, it was number three, but it was in the children's book section, number three. The parents didn't know.
Seriously, dudes, that book was one of the best sellers. And for a New Testament Bible scholar to write a book on such a difficult issue. Hermeneutics is kind of difficult. And to do it and sell it on such mass quantities shows the genius of the man. So I try to do it whenever possible. Whatever he tells me to do.
I like that. Well, I own the book. I read the book, so I can't besmirch it too badly. All right, so we've got seven disciplines. Let's get right to it, my friend, because I think I can think of like two disciplines. So you have added five to that. Let's get started. What's the first discipline?
There are seven. And last podcast, we started to talk about the Eucharist as kind of the most foundational discipline that illustrates, or not illustrates, actually initiates us into the practice of tending to the real presence of Christ at the table. And remember, I talked about three circles. Well, so that's the founding practice. You know, a guy named John Howard Yoder, an Anabaptist theologian, called these things body practices or social sacraments. That is, Jesus becomes specially present in these practices in a way that he's not present elsewhere. It's a more intensified real presence. Calvin called it real presence. You remember the whole debate between the Catholics and the Protestants over the presence of Christ at the Eucharist. Well, yeah. This kind of illustrates what I'm getting at when I'm saying presence in these practices. When people ask me, Dave, what do you mean presence? The presence of Christ. Do you mean something inside me, something out here in this bread and this wine? What do you mean? And I say the Catholics, and this guy named Henri de Lubac pointed out this problem with the Catholic theology of the Eucharist, but he said they located the body of Christ, the presence of Christ in the elements, transubstantiation, Trent, Council of Trent, in the bread and the wine. The Protestants, the Pentecostals, the American evangelicals located the presence of Christ inside myself. So I have this experience. You all, have you had an experience? Do you know the presence of Christ? It's normally a subjective kind of Pentecostal presence. So whenever Johnny gets up there with his guitar on Sunday morning, he's hoping that people will have a personal, internal experience of the presence of Christ.
Amen.
Okay.
Yeah.
I know what you try to do there, Johnny. So if the Catholics focus too much on the objects of the presence as located and trying to control the presence of Christ in there, and the Protestant Pentecostals, Christian Missionary Alliance focus too internally about the subjective experience, what the Anabaptists help us see is the presence of Christ is among us. It's what happens among us. Jesus comes to be present among us. So that's what happens on the Emmaus Road. When they go and invite them in and Jesus sits with them, this is post-resurrection around the table, and they go, aha, it was in the eating of the bread that we knew him, that we recognized him, that he is here among us. And that's the idea of presence. Likewise, I'll go to the second discipline, reconciliation. When two or three gather in my name, now there's a social dynamic going on, two or three, not one in a closet, two or three together. When two or three gather and reconcile and agree on anything in my name, under my authority, under my reign, there am I in the midst of them. Okay, so again, that's the idea of presence. The proclamation of the gospel, this is the third discipline. When Jesus sent the 70 out in Luke chapter 10, and he calls them back and says, when you proclaim the gospel, when they received the kingdom, they received me. When they rejected you, they rejected me in the proclamation of the gospel. I was there in the midst of them. So I have that as my third practice, proclaiming the gospel.
So we have Eucharist, we have reconciliation, and then we have proclamation. I want to back up to reconciliation because I hear that word and I think of people who had an argument and are now reconciled, right? But your description of it was a lot more just around the idea of joining in as having one mind, you know, unity. I mean, talk to me through what you mean by reconciliation.
This is, so all of these things are actual practices, as you like to call them, discipline.
Yeah.
They are things we do. And so when we have a conflict, not just a sin against me, because according to the exegesis, bound on earth, bound in heaven, loosed on earth. Binding and loosing is rabbinic language for any kind of a conflict in the church, a disagreement. And so you go to the other person and you have sinned against me, or I feel wronged in this way, or I disagree with you in this way. No triangulation. In Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 20, Jesus talks about, will you listen? Will you hear? Will I be heard? If not, third person comes. If not, the church is invited in to discern what's going on in this conflict. And as we do it, we submit or subject ourselves to another. Jesus says, in my name or under my authority. And when we submit to the kingdom of God, Jesus said, what is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. What is loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's the keys of the kingdom, right? From Matthew, I think it's 16, when he gives the keys of the kingdom to Peter. This is moving the very future of the world. The tectonic plates of the earth are being changed because Jesus' authority becomes present. And that's what is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Heaven is the seat of the authority of the reigning king.
Right.
And he's implementing his kingdom in this moment. And so this practice is not simply conflict resolution, kind of like going to your conflict resolution office and working out a problem. This is actually the kingdom of God being birthed in our midst. We are learning about every conflict is the opportunity for God to reshape and do something new among us, and it has to be a regular part of our lives. So, you know, eating, conflict, I talked about proclaiming the gospel or proclaiming that God is making all things right in our midst. Will we allow him to be Lord and take us and participate in his work here? These are things that happen in everyday life, but we learn how to do them in the close circle on Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. We do them around our tables in our neighborhoods, and then we do them in the half circles of our everyday life.
And I think that, David, if we could transport ourselves to another place, maybe another time, to a church of 100 that flees at every level of leadership and ministry involvement, that flees from conflict, the very whiff of conflict sends them in the other direction. And so this whole practice of the kingdom of God being birthed in our midst never happens because there can't be conflict, because conflict is viewed as anti-Christ, anti-Christian. And so, Pastor, if you're pastoring in a church like that, you're listening to this, we can shill the book for David because we don't get any kickback. But go after the faithful presence and read the second discipline. You need that for your church, because churches that never deal in conflict, to use a common term, they're stuck.
Well, there's conflict there.
There's conflict
they're
there.
They're just not ever finding reconciliation.
But you never engage it. And actually engage in that conflict, David, you're saying that's actual kingdom work and kingdom creation.
Right. When you go into mission, we are engaging a culture that is not Christian.
Right.
And
right.
We are going to engage in things that we've never had to deal with before. One of the archetypal ideas, something that represents that in our culture today, is all the alternative sexuality, gender conflicts that, excuse me, my mother, my father, I never had to deal with until the last 15 years. And so in Christendom, our impulse is to manage the conflict. This is what is of God. This is what he says. If you don't agree, you need to get yourself in line or there's the door. Okay, unfortunately, that is not the posture of mission. We need to go make space now to listen, unwind the antagonisms and the conflicts, and let God work in these spaces for what he's doing. Now, No one says that we have to give up or abnegate on the orthodox history of what God has done in the church to redeem marriage between a man and a woman biblically. But now we have to go be present among these conflicts and listen. So I in the book, I use the example of a phone call from a guy who's deeply disturbed by what's going on in his church in relationship to a lesbian couple that had become present and excuse me, regular attenders in the church. One of the women had become a leader, or at least a prominent voice in the church, and rumblings were starting to happen. Would she now become a Sunday school teacher? Would she now be leading worship? And the elder board, along with the pastor, took matters in their own hands and decided to become a welcoming and affirming congregation without discussing any of this with anybody else. We're going to take charge. That's the Christendom impulse that we were talking about last podcast. Instead, I said, so this person that's calling me is saying, I got to leave the church. I said, really? Yeah, because now there's no discussion and it's really disappointing to me. I said, why not just go directly to the woman and tell her what's going on? What? Are you kidding me? Yeah, Matthew 18, 15 through 20 is what we do when we have a conflict with the church. And, of course, that would mean probably going to the pastor and the elder board too. But first, let's go to the woman and say something like this, because I listened to him for a long time. He said, you know, I love you. I've come to honor and respect your presence among us and appreciate your life. But I have a struggle with you teaching Sunday school to my 12-year-old daughter. She would say, why? I would say, we'll say something like this. I know that we are all affected and learn our models for sexuality and gender from people who are in authority over us. And I fear that my daughter will learn and copy and model the form of sexuality that you are leading your life in, and I don't think that's of God. What would you do? I submit to you, this woman. What would you do if I were me? That posture under the lordship of Christ is honored. I suggest the woman would probably say, you're all wrong. You don't understand. Lesbian sexuality is not something modeled. It's learned, let's say, biologically. And then you would go something like, I have had impact in my own life. Tell a story of how you've been impacted by someone modeling sexuality for you and gender, et cetera, et cetera. And I suggest that she would start to the whole thing would start to unwind, and she would start to say, you know, I see your point. I'm going to hold off for now. I'm going to think about what you said, and I'm going to start thinking about my own life. And this man's probably going to start thinking about his own life. And out of that conversation, God might do some surprising, transformative work, not only between those two people, but in the whole church, as God starts to talk and say things and move people towards the proclamation of the gospel. So I think that's a key issue these days. I think if you've all read Us Versus Us by Andrew Marin, good book on the LGBTQ conversation about how so 86% of LGBTQ people grew up in a church, most of them a conservative evangelical church, and they're just struggling to figure out who they are, what they're doing, and why, and the church needs to open up space. This Matthew 18 space, instead of creating more antagonism and war, might be the way God can use the church to bring people into himself and restore and renew sexuality for our time. What do you think? Is there anything I needed to clarify in that rather bold illustration?
I am sure that we have some listeners right now who are going to rewind that and listen again. Some listeners maybe on both sides of this antagonism, as you might say, who are going to take issue with maybe something you said or not. And I would just encourage our listeners to listen to the core of what you're saying about reconciliation. And I would say if they want more information, you and Jeff Holzclaw have done some podcasts about antagonisms on the Theology on Mission podcast that are incredible. I was ultra convicted when I listened to those because I deal a lot in antagonisms. And so I hope that our listeners can hear the heart of what you're saying about reconciliation and letting God, right, do that work between people who are followers of him and not get caught up in maybe the details of the story.
Yeah.
Well, and it's much better than learning reconciliation from the fabric of our social culture right now. That's where most people learn it. I mean, we learn it in our culture. And if the church doesn't teach that culture and create that culture, we just do what our culture does. And our culture is struggling for reconciliation.
Yeah, and we're called to bring reconciliation of Christ, the forgiveness of God in Christ in the cross to the rest of the world, and to heal the antagonisms. You know, the interesting thing, just to tie up, most people know I'm Orthodox on the issue, biblically Orthodox on the issue of Christian sexuality. But did you know that most lesbian and gay people leave the church or refuse to come to a church, not because of doctrinal disagreements, but because they have never been listened to, heard, and treated like real people. And they're not asking, lesbian gay people are not asking for Christians to accept their sexuality. They're asking for a place to be heard, listened to, and to unwind what's going on in their lives.
Absolutely, absolutely. So we have Eucharist, reconciliation, and proclamation. So far, those are the three disciplines, right, for faithful presence. What is number four? What's the fourth discipline?
Being with the poor. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, when you gave the least of these a cup of water, when you visited the sick, when you visited those in prison, etc., when you gave clothing to the naked, there was I. That was me that was there. And what I'm arguing there is in that chapter, and I'm using a few other texts, including the rich man and Lazarus parable, to talk about how what Jesus is asking us to do and where he says, where he promises to be present, is not by making the poor into a project or a problem to be solved, but in being with them, relationally present to his presence. I talk about how the early Christians found the risen Christ presence in the act of almsgiving or being with the poor and meeting out of that presence some need through a gift. And so being with the poor is not just a place where we can go help somebody to take care of their problem. But my dog Stan is just Stan, I can't pay attention to you right now. Sorry, guys. To be okay with the poor is not to go make somebody solve their problem for them. It is to go be with them. And in that place, that space is opened up. It's not that they're going to have a need that we're going to take care of, but we together are going to experience the kingdom of God. And so being with the least of these, which later became the Catholic sacrament of unction, is one of the dynamic practices of the kingdom that we must do, not as something we do on Sunday mornings, not as a two-hour volunteer moment once a month, but it's a place where we pay attention to those among us in our neighborhoods that are struggling and go and be with them, not ask them to come to us in our justice program. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and I think there's some freedom in not having to fix people. Right, because you're saying to be with, the be with ministry.
Yes,
it's not a ministry. It's just what we do as Christ on earth, what we do as the body.
And we have to make space for that. You know, for years I learned this by going to McDonald's every morning for the first 2 or 3 hours a day, from like 6 to 9. I did a lot of my work there, but I also started to pay attention to all the people without homes that were surrounding me in that McDonald's, and a world of the kingdom started to open up, and I started to see not only my life change, but other people's lives changed in the process. And it was an amazing arena of his work by the Spirit. Likewise, churches can chart people's lives and see where during the week there's one or two places where they intersect with people who are broken and hurting, and all they need to do is just be a little intentional about it. Here in Westmont, there's a bar. I was looking for my new McDonald's, my new place to just spend a little time being present to those who are outside the kingdom and are hurting. And I found this bar, a lot of Vietnam War vets in this bar, a lot of people hurting. And what do you know? I started sitting there with my glass of ginger ale and every Thursday night and started to see some things start to happen. Everybody's got to find their place within the rhythms of their life where they can go tend to be present to the poor. How about the hospitals, the hurting in the hospitals? How about the prisons? We all know we turn these things into ministries, projects of the church. Let's make it part of our everyday life.
I like that. I like that, David. You make it sound, it's different. You know, it's not a ministry. It's not a church program. It is part of our life, and it's part of our life as believers. So that's the first four. What's the fifth discipline?
I talk about being with children and the amazing impact of and this comes out of that Matthew 18 text where Jesus places the child in the midst of them, and he gets actually visibly angry with the disciples for shooing the children away, and he says, here is the kingdom of God, he who will enter as a child. And he talks about his kingdom taking shape around children. And so historically, the church has always seen catechesis as a sacrament. They call it confirmation in the Roman Catholic Church. But I want to talk about how being with children is a part of our everyday lives. Even for those who do not have any children or those who are empty nesters, children become the way to do mission in the neighborhood. We live in a world that is, well, I should say, United States of America, which is paranoid about children. And yet no place in the world are children more ignored and more programmatized and more placed in certain programs, and parents working 16, both parents working, if there are two-parent families, there's more one-parent families now than at any time in the history of the United States. But all this points to the issue of children lacking the presence of Jesus Christ through adults in their lives. And I know of ministries that have been started by just people becoming present to the children in the neighborhood. And what, through our own son, Max, in his younger years, how many parents and how many other children we met just by paying attention to Max and his friends in the playgrounds, in the moms groups, and the other places where we would intersect with other children. Being present with children is not just for Sunday morning, but that's probably where we learn how to be present with them, not turning them into a program, but being present with them and doing this in the neighborhoods.
We have a Wednesday night program, David, and I have this little group of boys that I meet with every Wednesday night during part of that time. And just listening to this one kid, he's 9 years old, he's got just a little bit of a nasal sound to his voice. Listening to him read scripture verses, it has taken me back to when I first ever read the Bible.
Yep.
And what I was thinking when I read the Bible for the first time. And now it's almost like on Wednesday nights, I'm looking forward to listening to this kid. I want in the worst way to stick a mic in front of him because it's just classic. It's just classic. And then, yeah. And then last night, I've never done this before, but last night I walked into the room where the 4 and 5 year olds were, and they were all walking around in this circle, and they all had these little musical instruments. And there was a song playing on the sound system, and the women in there had them all marching around with these musical instruments. And when I walked in, somebody handed me this little toy tambourine. So I just got in the circle and was marching around and hitting the closest thing I'll ever come to a worship team. But yeah, that in that 2 minutes probably that I walked around with them, I had thoughts and feelings that I never ever have. But just the freedom of these kids walking in a circle to music about Jesus. Kids, it's a different environment. Makes you think different things.
And this is where the kingdom of God breaks out again and again and again. I at Life in the Vine, one of the first things we did was we said, everybody participates in children's ministry. I remember people coming up to me and saying, it's not my gift. I go, children's ministry is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a practice that we do in everyday life that the whole church is invited into, and you will experience the kingdom by being with the children. And so I think, you know, we always had 60 to 70% of the people regularly joined us on Sunday mornings participate in the ministry of being with children. And we had many people say, can I go back and do it one more time? Can I do it? Because we had everybody sign up at least no less than once every 8 weeks to be with the children. We did have some regular people there, but we had everybody else participate, get to know the children, be with the children. And we used the Lutheran, we still do, and now I can't remember the name of it, God Play or something, where we would teach the Bible stories and interact with the children and listen to them. And I'm telling you, people would learn the level of the gospel in whole new ways through the children themselves. And that's the way I think it's supposed to work. We're supposed to be with our children, and the children grow to learn and love each other and learn to trust the adults, and it becomes a true community where God is, the gospel is modeled in people's lives, not just taught to children as a concept.
If your book was already out, David, and I had a chance to know that the fifth discipline was going to be spending time with children, we would have camped out on that for an entire episode, because I am the pastor of children at our church, among other things. And one of my deepest frustrations is getting the sense from people that, A, well, my kids are all out of the house, so I don't need to work with children anymore. Or B, that working with children is somehow a less than job, and they would like to be able to be in the big church on Sunday morning and not spend their time with these little kids. Jeff is slouching because he thinks I'm going to get fired for this. But I can't even express how frustrated I am by that, because exactly what you're saying is right. We learn about God from children. And I have a daughter with Down syndrome, and she's just a baby now. She's only 10 months old. But I have a friend who's got several children with Down syndrome, and he said, I've learned more from these kids about God than I ever learned in seminary. And, you know, I have four kids, and she's just one of four. But I look forward to learning more about God from her. I learn more about God every day from my kids, things about forgiveness, things about love. Yeah, I guess I'm ranting now. But, Pastor, I would just encourage you, make your whole congregation, just snip that one piece of this conversation out, make your whole congregation listen to it. Because, David, you are so right about that, and we could sing that from the mountaintops for sure.
Right, and it's a testament to the fact that we have turned children into a program at our local church, and it's a Christendom thing. Every one of these disciplines, what happened is somewhere around 313 AD, when Constantine sponsored the church as the Roman Christian religion, what happened is you had 27 million new people come into the church over the next 100 years, and you had to organize for efficiency and create programs, blah, blah, blah. And all these practices became programs at your local church, sequestered to the four walls, inside the four walls of a building. And what we learn from just a study of the New Testament and the way those people lived was, no, it was part of everyday life. The Eucharist started on Sunday, but it infiltrated every place they eat. When Jesus said, whenever you eat, do this in remembrance of me, do this in remembrance of me means be present to my presence. And that's the Greek word, anamnesis. And so whenever we eat, let us be present to his presence at this table. Likewise, children, likewise, reconciliation, same way with being with the poor and proclaiming the gospel. We should be doing this as part of our everyday life.
The reason I was slouching, Jonathan, is because I have declared in the last couple of years, you've heard me, I'm not wired for kids.
I wasn't trying to shout you out.
No, but I'll shout myself out. I get stressed out, you know, trying to corral kids and all that. But this school year, every Wednesday night, I've been the whole time in our kids program, the whole 90 minutes. I haven't skipped out early. I haven't just come in for this just my little piece. But I've engaged. And last night, I wasn't feeling very well. I was tempted to leave early, but I didn't. I stayed engaged. And when I hear this, David, you're absolutely right. And this is true. And I need to take this and then begin to build it in the fabric of my ministry in a better, deeper way. So what God has already started doing in my heart in the last 2 months, David, you've just added another layer to it. And that was very helpful. So number six,
Number six is the fivefold ministry. It's basically how the gifts function in leadership, that indeed the presence of Christ comes to be manifest amongst the way leadership operates in the church, the fivefold being out of Ephesians chapter 4, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and how they mutually tend to one another in making leadership decisions and leading the rest of the church into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 4 says that, and it says there the fullness, these gifts work to manifest the fullness, the full presence of Christ among the congregation. I think that's verse 16. And the point is that so often we try to lead as independent hierarchical leaders above the church. And what the leadership has described in the gifts is, no, we lead from among and in his presence, fully dependent upon him for the Holy Spirit's work of authority and ministry of the church. And by doing that, this becomes the ministry of his presence among us. So we just don't, it's not just pastoral leadership, it's evangelistic leadership, the gift of evangelism, the gift of prophecy or preaching, proclamation, the gift of apostleship and teaching are all to be worked together in the fivefold ministry as a practice of the presence of Christ. And I argue, by the way, that if properly, you know, tended to in the church as leadership, it should feed into the neighborhoods. At every table in the neighborhood, we should have an apostle. We need an apostle. But every table in the neighborhood, we need an evangelist, and we need pastors. I've experienced it in our own neighborhoods. We need to recognize those gifts, but it starts with the five. It starts with the top, if we can call them the top, or the five main. Jesus, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 at the end, first apostles, then teachers, then prophets, then teachers, then the rest follow. In Ephesians 4, it's those five and to equip the rest of the church for the giftedness of the community. And so I call them the first gifts, which set into motion the rest of the gifts for the presence of Christ among his people.
Number six is a book in and of itself.
Many have written about the fivefold ministry. Yeah, I wanted to include it, though, as part of the sacramental social reality of the way God works in his people.
Okay, what's number seven?
Number seven is prayer, kingdom prayer, and it's really, frankly, the foundation of all the other disciplines. But there I'm talking about the corporate social nature of prayer. Our Father, O-U-R, it's not my Father. It's not. There are times when we pray alone in the closet, but this is a social reality that we gather together to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And everything really starts with the submission to God in prayer. These circumstances, this place, this struggle, this conflict, this table, this hopeless situation in the neighborhood, this poor and impoverished place that needs economic resources. Everything starts with prayer and the opening up of that space for God to work. Prayer is most fundamentally the submission and surrender to God and what he wants to do in this place, and then it enables us to participate in it. So our Father who art in heaven, it's recognizing he's in heaven, he's sovereign, he's good, he's perfect, he's holy, and he's in charge of the world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then we ask for things to happen in submission to him and what he's doing. Prayer is the foundation for all the other disciplines, and yet too often I fear we turn it into a Wednesday night prayer meeting where we go and we pray real hard and think the harder we pray for things, let God give us more people to come to church on Sunday morning. Please, God, help us to have more offerings on Sunday morning. Please, where actually God wants us to be praying in the everyday situations of our life. Lord, we submit this to you. Your kingdom come. Help us to see your kingdom, participate in it, and trust you and depend on you for what you're doing.
Amen. Good reminders. I mean, these are reminders. These are inspiring. And this is all small church stuff. I mean, this isn't church size situation here. In fact, you were talking earlier, maybe we weren't recording at the time, about a large church that's trying to, you know, break down into smaller groupings in order to get into the community. And it's like small churches want church growth, and large churches need church shrinkage just to make ministry happen and allow, you know, the life of the body to happen within the community. So these are great things.
I mean, I often say, Jeff, that Jesus started with 12, and the dynamics of these seven disciplines are most easily seen 12 to 20 people. I encourage churches. Churches often say to me, Dave, how can we do these seven disciplines? They all make sense, but how can we shape a congregation like this? Our congregation wants to do programs. They expect attendance. They want to see this. I go, just start yourself with 12 people in your home on a Friday night or Thursday night or Saturday afternoon or Sunday evening. Just you start doing these practices and watch the kingdom break out in your home, and everybody else will say, I'd like some of that.
That's awesome. That's really awesome. And I think that that's probably a question that I have as I'm listening is how do we make this happen in our own church? And I think you answered it really well there by saying, hey, start in your small group, start with this little group of people. David, thank you for hanging out with us. You can grab David's book on Amazon, pre-order, and then you can read it, and then you can listen to this again so that everything can connect for you. But I'm excited for my copy to get here, David, and I appreciate your time and willingness to talk to us.
Thanks, guys. As always, I know we don't do it often enough, but it's a real pleasure. You guys are easy to talk to, by the way.
Okay, Pastor. So did you have any moments when you were challenged about how you think church should be and how you think the life of the church should unfold? Because this is obviously on a more local, on a more personal, on a more relational level. And, you know, as you look at the New Testament, that's really what we see. We see a lot about relationships. We talk about all those one another's.
Yeah.
You can't do the one another in a group of 400 people. I mean, you can be in a group of 400 people and do one another's, but you're just doing them with one or two other people. So I think that this was very helpful to almost like putting the church under a microscope and getting down and looking at the inner workings. And from the table to kingdom prayer all the way through these
yes.
seven disciplines
yes.
Really helps us to understand when we see the 30,000-foot view on a Sunday morning, this is really talking about the inner workings of relationships and how the church enters into the world and is a faithful presence.
What I love about David Fitch is that this is a very small church idea. You know what I mean? Like, it's not like he comes from this mega church situation and is
yeah, he's
now,
living it.
And it's trickling it down. His church is like 40 people.
Yeah, he's actually living it out.
Exactly. And so, so it's small church specific and it's small church relevant, but I think there is still a challenge because most small churches are not organized in a way like what he's describing here. We're not necessarily organizing ourselves that way. And sometimes small churches are organized just like big churches, but with fewer people.
Exactly.
And he's
exactly.
saying, no, that's not what it is, right?
Right?
You have an opportunity as a small church to be, right, to find the faithful presence of God in the community and tend to it. That's how he talks about it, right? Tend to it,
yeah.
and attend to it,
yep.
and then be the faithful presence in your community. And that's really, like you say, Jeff, that's challenging and it's revolutionary. I think that's a really big idea from Dr. Fitch.
You know, it bothers me when I see a church, and this is going to sound like large church bashing, but it's not.
Lay it on, baby.
It's not. But it bothers me when I see a very large church that's driven by a big, large personality pastor who is very well known, has very great and awesome teaching. But it hasn't been proven yet whether or not, because the person is still there.
Yes.
The pastor is still there leading, teaching every week. Hasn't been proven that if that person disappeared, that church would be able to continue. Certainly not in the form that it's in, you know, at the time. It just concerns me when everything, it's an upside down pyramid, right? When
sure.
when all this weight is sitting right on the one person at the top. And you know, I think about my friend Rob in Philadelphia. He's at bchurch.com.org.
I don't know.
Bchurch.something. He's at Bethel Fellowship, Philadelphia Mills. And he doesn't preach every week.
Right.
He's got a plurality of teachers. And he is, I think he's working hard to not have the church built and dependent on him as the main teacher and personality.
Right.
You really can't. If
Rob's got the personality where he could be.
Well, he does.
He
does.
Could be the centerpiece.
He realizes
good
that when
him.
You do that,
right.
you're doing a disservice to your church.
Right.
You're making your church actually unhealthy. Hmm. And you're leveraging it way out there on a limb. So if all your loans got called in, man, you would not be able to pay them.
Right. I mean,
if one person drops from a heart attack and, and then the whole thing, yeah. the whole thing is just thrown into disarray. Whereas if you have a plurality of leadership, and Fitch is talking about from the beginning,
yeah,
having four, and I think he talked about four couples.
Yeah, I think so.
You know, four couples. Now, not both people, you know, in the relationship are pastors
right.
or ministers.
But there's a team mentality.
Right, there's a yeah. team. So if you've got four people, you perhaps have four couples if they're all married. Then you've got eight people.
Yeah.
And all eight people are sharing the burden of this new venture, you know, this new foray into the community to create a faithful presence of God in the community. What you said was great. It's small churches that look just like big churches with fewer people.
Yeah, you can't have that.
That's not good. And that's exactly what we have done. So many of us, not everybody,
right.
but we've done that for years in thinking that we just got to grow this thing instead of seeing people like when Jesus looked out. He saw the people harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd.
Mm.
Do we feel that way in the communities that we're trying to build a church in? We wouldn't be thinking, hey, I've got to build my organization so that I can have validity, so that I can look good and get some respect.
Right.
Because I tell you, I never get any respect.
You just can't get any respect. Yeah, no, I understand what you're saying. And that's where I think the circles that David talked about were very helpful, right? Where you have the closed or the close circle, that table fellowship, and then the dotted circle. And I think when he's talking about the dotted circle, you could read, i.e. Sunday worship, right? Because this is led by Christians. It's the language is Christian, but it's on display for anybody, for the world to come in and to watch and to witness. And then the half circle, I think, is what, you know, looked at the people, you know, like sheep without a shepherd. That's that half circle life where we go and say, where is Jesus at work, right? Leading and moving, and then we attend to that in the world, which is, yeah, this was really, it's just a great episode, and there's so much, and that's why I said I can't wait for the book, and really, I would encourage everybody to buy it. We don't get any kickback, okay? So it's not like I'm making anything
David
off of
doesn't,
him.
David doesn't get a whole lot
he would
of kickback,
say,
right?
He would say he's not getting kickback, but I think I'm excited about this book, and it's challenging, and David knows what he's talking about here, and so I just want to see other people wrestling with this stuff and working through it. I mean, his points about being with the least of these as a practice, as a discipline, right? That shapes us for mission. Being with children. I mean, I'm stuck on that one. We talked to him about 2-3 weeks ago now, and I'm stuck on this number five, being with children. And I'm about to take that into our church, both guns blazing. I mean, I'm serious because it's so valuable for us to think about how being with people shapes us for mission in the world. And to see the presence of Jesus in the world. So anyways, buy the book. Please, please buy the book. Read the book. Be challenged by the book. And yeah, David will make like $10. I'll make $0, but you'll make a big difference in your church.
And it comes right down to it, Pastor. Here you are. You know, you've listened to this. What are you going to take home? What are you going to do about this? What was the one of those seven disciplines
yeah.
that you know it's not going to take a whole lot of work for you to begin to implement some of this
right.
in your own ministry.
Yeah.
And it's something that you can do. I just don't want you to walk away from this episode. And it just evaporates into the ether and it becomes a part of our past and not a part of our present or our future. So
yeah.
that's my challenge. Which of those seven things can you start working on right now? Johnny, you said children.
Children, yeah.
And I think that's good. And I think, again, though, this is a lens through which we can look at our ministry.
Yeah.
And we start seeing these things coming up. And
yeah.
we ask ourselves, hey, how present are we? How present are we in our community outside the four walls of our church?
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm just going to put in a little plug as we wind down here. We are two episodes away, Jeffrey.
From one, actually. Episode. Only one more. Episode 199 before
199.
We get to
yeah,
our
that's
guest.
True. Yeah, one.
I can't say his
Don't
name.
Don't say
can
his
I?
Name.
That's right.
It's
that's
a
right.
secret. It's a surprise. He's from an exotic locale. That's a hint. That's as hinty as I'm going to get.
Well, probably the people in that locale don't think it's all that exotic.
Well,
but,
nobody
but we
thinks
do.
Their locale is exotic. Orange City sounds pretty exotic.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it?
So... episode 200, we have our very special guest, and I am just over the moon. The more I think about it, the more excited I am. I mean, this guy that we had him talking about small church ministry, he's so premier. He's so big time. And we had him here talking about small church ministry, and what a blessing. And I think, Jeff, are we still working to get a special deal for our listeners out of this whole situation?
Yes, we are. And as of Halloween 2016, I have yet to edit the episode.
That's okay.
So I haven't even listened through it, you know, a couple times. I'm excited.
I'm going to listen to this one. I don't listen to all of our episodes. I'll admit that, but I'm going to listen to this one.
Well, editing this is going to be like a premium feature of me being a podcaster. I get to edit this person's episode and hear it again.
Do you think we should start a members-only site and then charge for episode 200? I mean, we've got this premier guy. We could probably make some coin.
Well, yeah, we could, but we didn't say it from the beginning, so now we can't. Now we can. It would be disingenuous.
Well, I would bait and switch people into that cash money. You know what I'm talking about?
That's terrible.
No.
It is. You know, I listened to somebody, I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago, and then I edited it out.
Then you took it all out. That's
funny. I took it all out. But I listened to somebody, and I just thought, I don't ever want to be like that. I don't want to be like them. I want you as listeners, I want you to be able to listen to this podcast and not feel like you're being slimily drawn into some bait and switch, pay for play.
We don't like to sell stuff. Yeah. We sell other people's books, and that's about it.
We're horrible salespeople.
We could be rich by now, Jeff. We could be rich.
You know, it's more fun to give than to receive.
Amen.
It is, so we get to have all the fun.
Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you for being with us this week. Look forward to next week, episode 199. Who's going to be the guest? Nobody knows, but it's going to be good. Episode 199 next week of the 200 Churches Podcast.
We hope you've been encouraged and inspired by this episode of the 200 Churches Podcast. If you haven't already, subscribe at 200churches.com and receive the guy's free PDF download called Our 7 Favorite Ministry Resources. You can count on us to be back next Wednesday with another brand new, shiny episode just for you. Until then, may God bless you as you lead and love the people in your 200 church.
Welcome to 100 and... Dang it, I did it.
In April, is Jeff going to be with you?
I was going to say sure. Normally he is. I have not heard whether he's going to be there.
If he is, we can do... what did you call it, Johnny, when they're for both podcasts?
Crossover.
Crossover. We could do a crossover episode. We can feature on both of our podcasts.
Yeah, we could do the same exact episode and play it on.
Perfect.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. That way we kill two birds with one stone and drop our ratings way down.
Yeah, exactly. No, we do a part one on ours and a part two on theirs, or vice versa.
I mean, you guys are the experts. I just go along for the ride. Let's face it.
Wait.
Guys, I probably have to move on.
Yeah.
I love you guys, man.
Thanks, David. We love you, too.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
All right. See you.